Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see y'all. It's a beautiful day. Tell you what, the weather sure is nice outside. This is what I used to think Texas winters were like. I think we're supposed to hit 70 degrees today, and I'm definitely excited about that. And it's a nice break from this harsh weather. It really is a joy to be in God's house this morning. Thank you so much for everyone who's decided to be here this morning, your encouragement to each one of us. I hope that you're blessed as we go to God's Word and we read this together. This is the very thing that we're commanded to do as Christians. And so surely God is going to smile. He's going to bless us in this endeavor. Let's approach the Lord and let's pray. If you would pray with me, and then we'll begin our study this morning. So let's go to God. Dear Lord, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we love you, Father, and we pray, dear Lord, that you would give us the strength to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, that this week that we would grow in our love, that we would grow in our devotion, that we would grow in our service, and that we would see you for who you are. Lord, we thank you so very much for the Bibles which we have in front of us this morning. We thank you for your holy word which comforts us, which encourages us, which strengthens us, which directs our path in a straight way. Father, I pray as we open it this morning that you would guide us and that you would help us to understand and get the message that we need to. Father, we just thank you for being with us. We thank you that you're our Father and our God. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us, Lord, that you would forgive our sins, that you would forgive the sins of this community, Lord, and in the ways that we have not obeyed your commandments or your laws. And Father, I just pray that you would give us strength in order to do your work, and that you would build your church in this place, Father, and that you would continue all the wonderful things that are happening at this congregation, that we might spread your word and proclaim good news to this city. And we pray that you would work among us. It's through Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. So I'd like to invite you, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 24. So the study of Luke, it's been really wonderful. It's hard to beat studying the Gospels. It's hard to beat the book of Luke. To see the depth of wisdom, to see the face of God, for lack of better words, as we look at the account of Luke, the account of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we are nearing the end, chapter 24. It's been a great journey. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus. And this is important on a number of grounds. A lot of people, when they consider Jesus, they think about a historical character that lived 2,000 years ago. And that's definitely the way the world looks at Jesus. Many admire him. I think about many secular people who aren't believers. They have a great admiration for Jesus. And they even say, if I could talk to anybody who ever lived, it would be Jesus Christ. But yet their view of Jesus is stuck in the past. And when we reflect upon the resurrection, we see that we serve a living Christ. So today, right now, we assemble in Christ's church to meet him. We're here to meet him and to be in his presence and to have a relationship with him. And the things that we look back at history, the ways that he revealed himself 2,000 years ago, are to inform us and to give us a proper understanding that we might interact with a true person right now, today, and that we might approach him and grow closer to a living Christ in the future. And these things are very encouraging to us. So let's look now at Luke 24, and we'll look at verses 1 through 12 to begin, and then we'll break that down. Beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered these words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So we see here, first day of the week. This would have been Sunday. This is the day that we assemble to worship the Lord in a consistent pattern of the worship of the New Testament church. And then it says that they went to the tomb. And I'd like us to just study a few biblical aspects here of the tomb. First off, we understand that this tomb was brand new. No one had ever been placed in this tomb before. And this kind of reminds us of the donkey which Jesus rode into Jerusalem. No one had ever ridden that donkey before. And so this speaks to the fact that God wanted something perfect for him and wanted something holy and something that had not been tainted by anything else. And so the tomb was new. And also that goes to suggest the idea that there wouldn't be any confusion about who was put in this. It was Jesus and Jesus alone who was in here. And so if the body was stolen, they wouldn't have been confused and said, "Oh, well, that was just somebody else," because there's multiple people buried in this tomb. So an interesting point to make there. And then there's three aspects about this tomb that I want us to look into here that's going to help us to understand the resurrection. Number one, this tomb was covered by a stone. And likely this stone was about 2,000 pounds. And it would have been pretty easy to roll this stone and to seal the tomb, because it would have rolled on a decline. It would have rolled down, and probably two men could have done that. However, if you were going to remove this stone, there's no telling how many people it would have taken to roll a 2,000-pound stone up a hill. And so the whole idea here of this stone is that this this tomb, it is sealed and it is permanent, and there is no intention of removing Jesus's body here, or at least it would take a great number of people and a lot of force. And so the second aspect I'd like you to consider is that the stone was sealed, and it was sealed by the Romans. And so, in a way here, anyone who was going to remove that stone, anyone who would dare to have the audacity, who would have the boldness to defy the Romans who had sealed it, they would be standing against Rome. And so, if they were to do this, surely they would be punished by most severe form of torture. Likely they would be crucified as well if they were to remove that stone. And so, number one, there's a stone, and it was sealed. It was sealed by the Romans, and the Roman authority was behind that. And then, number three, we read that there was a guard. And so here's the third thing preventing anyone from getting to this grave and preventing Jesus from coming out himself. And so a Roman guard, this is pretty interesting, it consisted of 16 men. And so think about how difficult it would be to get past 16 fully trained Roman guards. I mean, this is quite a task here. And so the guard, they would have been governed by strict rules, and each member would have been responsible for 6 feet. And so they would have been spread out, and they would have covered a 6-foot area that they would have been in charge of protecting themselves. And then the rules would have consisted of the following. These guards, they were not allowed to sit down at all and while they were on duty. And of course, they were not allowed to fall asleep at all. They had to stand guard throughout the entire night. And if they fell asleep, the rules were that a guard was to be killed. He was to be burned with his own clothing. So, right, this is pretty intense. And in fact, if one of those 16 guards fell asleep, all 16 of them were to be put to death. So do you think these guards are going to be going to sleep? Absolutely not. This is what they're trained to do. There's 16 of them, and they're fighting men, and they're going to be watching one another. And let's say one starts to nod off. If your life depends on it, I think you're going to poke them with your sword or something to wake them up. And so after this, considering these three aspects, one, you've got this massive stone. It's put there by the Roman government. Anyone who touches it, they're going to have to answer to the authority of Rome. And then you've got 16 men who know what they're doing. They're not about to fall asleep, and they're going to guard it to the very best of their trained ability. How do you think the religious rulers felt? How do you think the Jews were feeling about now? They were probably feeling pretty good. They're like, sleeping easy, this Jesus fella, we're done with him. Okay, there is absolutely, this is the end. This was tough. This was difficult. Boy, did he ever embarrass us, put us to shame. And this was difficult while he was around and his disciples, but this is going to fade away. We've made it. And they're high-fiving everybody, and they're all excited. But as we're going to read further, this is not the case. And so let's continue here in verse 2. Those that were visiting the tomb says the following. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, and right, we can understand their confusion, we can understand their perplexity. The Bible says the following, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And so these men, as the Bible says, who were in dazzling clothing, right, we understand that they're angels. And it's interesting to think about Moses as he was in the presence of God, and he was glowing with the glory of God, and this was a terrifying thing. And here we see the very same thing, these angelic beings who minister, who serve in the presence of the Most High God, they too have this dazzling glory that is flowing from them, and it is other than this world, and it is terrifying, so much so that these disciples here, these followers of the Lord, fall to the ground and prostrate themselves, and this is a natural response to that. And then they utter, these angels give this response here that is both wise, and it is a rebuke. They say these words, Why do you seek the living among the dead? What a cool response from God. This is really amazing. And you think about how cool this is, right? If I can't get a hold of my friend, I'm not just about to go to the graveyard and start looking at it, looking for it, right? I can't get a hold of my friends. I'm not going to go there. That's silly. That's ridiculous. No one looks for someone who is living among the dead. And this could be taken a little bit broader. As we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, a lot of people view Jesus Christ as some historical figure who lived in the past, and he is dead. And anytime they come near to him, they want to understand him, they are seeking him as though he were dead. And we need to understand that Christ is not dead, but he is alive, and it's pointless to seek something, someone who's living among the graves. Pretty cool response. And so verse 6, we continue. He is not here, but has risen. And then the angel reminds them, he says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to the rest. And these words here, this would save us a lot of trouble if we could put this into practice. Remember how he told you the following. And so if they simply had remembered the things that the Lord had told them, he had predicted many times that he was going to suffer and that he was going to rise on the third day, if they would have simply remembered these things, they would have quickly understood and would have not had trouble here with confusion. And this same principle works with us today, right? If we are in tune with the Word of God, if we understand it, if we are saturated, if we hear it and obey it and believe it, we then have the ability not to be surprised at the things that are thrown us by the devil, like these followers of Jesus were. And so, isn't it neat here that after they were reminded yet again, they remembered what Jesus had said. And so they're starting to see more clearly the purpose of God in that the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, that Christ was to rise from the dead on the third day. And then they go back and they tell these things to the disciples, and look at their response. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. That is, they seemed to them as folly. They seemed to them as something that was not true. And they did not believe them. And so even when there are witnesses that come to them and clearly tell them the things that Jesus has been telling them that were going to happen, The apostles here, the disciples, were in unbelief. And then by contrast here, look at Peter's response. And this is different. And Peter exhibits here faith and trust in the Lord. And it's shown here by his action. But Peter, verse 12, rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And so Peter, right within his context, he understands how big of a deal that this is, that the stone's been removed, that the Roman government's been defied, and that this guard, somehow, something has gotten past this, and the body is removed. This is an incredible feat within itself. And then I believe that his faith is beginning to rise in him, and he's beginning to believe both the testimony of these women and the testimony of the Word of God. And it's interesting to note here that the rest of the apostles, they could have ran as well, but it was only Peter. And we read in John that both Peter and the other disciple, which is said to be John, two of them went. All of them could have, but Peter here had faith. And backing up just a little bit, the verse 11, when they were told this truth, they said this is an idle tale, right? They said this is folly. They disbelieved. They didn't believe the fact that Jesus could rise from the dead. And I think it's interesting when we turn over to Paul, who has such a deep understanding and faith of who his God is. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about being brought to the point of despairing of life itself in order that he was put through all these things in order that he might trust and believe in God who raises the dead, right? That's the God that we serve. We serve the living God, the God that raises the dead. And this is not something that's strange. This is not something that's odd. And that's why Paul, in the book of Acts 28, verse 8, is to say words that are similar to this. He's able to say that it's not a strange thing that God raises the dead. It's not a strange thing to believe that the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, would have the power and the authority to raise a dead man from the grave. And so I hope that we can have that same faith. I know that we believe this fact, and we testify to this, and we affirm this belief, but I hope that we can believe in this power of God, that nothing is too hard for Him, that we serve a living Christ, we serve a living God who has authority even to raise the dead. And I hope that we can have the faith of Peter over that of some of these other disciples, that it took them much longer. Eventually, they're going to believe the Word of God, but it took them much longer. And I want to be fast, and I want to be quick to trust my God and not have to see sign after sign after sign before I'm able to believe. And so I want to read further, but any thoughts to this point? Any observations that we have so far? Jeff, jump in there. And I don't think we're going to have time this morning, but I love the other parallel accounts that really add different details. And we see that in one instance, Mary, she goes back to the tomb with Peter. But after Peter sees these things, and the other disciple, when they see these things, they went home, right? And the Bible says that they were amazed by these things. But it's kind of interesting, it says that Mary, she stayed back, and she was weeping. And eventually she's given the right to be the first person to see the risen Lord and Savior. And I love that story because it really, I think, brings out this spirit, which is all throughout the Bible, of those that refuse to be comforted. And they wait on the Lord, and they don't give up before the miracle. They don't give up before God comes, and eventually He blesses this broken and contrite heart, and He appears to Mary. And I would encourage you to read that account over in John. But this morning I'd like us to continue in verse 13, and this is the road to Emmaus, and this is a wonderful story. I love this story. So let's look at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And this is a wonderful thing to marvel at, the power of God, that he can close our eyes to certain things that are spiritually discerned, and then he can give us that same understanding. This is something that is given by God. And so Jesus appears, they don't understand who he is, in verse 17, and he said to them, so he's asking them a question, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, turn the page, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And there we see a picture of the hope of the followers of Jesus. It's still earthly. It's still of the flesh. They're still looking to the things that are seen, not to the things that are unseen. And they're hoping that Jesus will establish a kingdom and restore the throne of his father David. This is their heart and this is their desire, but they're about to understand fully what God's perfect purpose was to redeem not only Israel, but to redeem the world. Verse 21 again, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And so many Christians have remarked, as they've read these words, "I'd do anything to be here on this road to Emmaus, to have the Lord appear, to have them walk alongside, and then to have him open the scriptures, to walk all throughout everything that the prophets have said, beginning with Moses, and to explain all the details concerning the Christ, and to predict the things that were to take place." And these words really hit home so many times. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." And this speaks to you and me. Speaks to us. We're not exempt to this, right? Sometimes we're slow of heart to believe all the things which Jesus and his apostles have said concerning us, that apply to us, all the scriptures that are true about us. And surely they got an education of educations. So they didn't go to Oxford University, these disciples. They didn't go to Princeton or Yale Divinity School, but they went to the school of Christ. He was their teacher, and these were the things that they were to proclaim. These Old Testament facts that had been fulfilled, these were the things that they were to take to the entire world. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." So he went in and to stay with them. Verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" This is one of my favorite verses. I love this. And this is the experience of any true Christian as we open this book, which is divine, which is the very words of God. It is something which speaks to our hearts. It is something which burns within us. It's something which excites us. It's something that gives us peace, a depth of peace which words cannot understand. And it also, it burns within our hearts to hear the convicting word of God. We read other books, but when we read the word of God, it reads us. It penetrates the heart. It exposes the intentions. It exposes our thoughts. It turns the light on within the depths of our soul. In verse 33, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon.' Then they said, 'What has happened on the road?'" They said what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. See if we can't get a little bit further here. Verse 36, "And they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Okay, so time has really flown by this morning, but there's a good understanding of the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins, this is the very thing that Jesus is appearing for to them to retell them that this is the thing that they're to proclaim to Jerusalem and to all the world, and it's the exact same message that we're to proclaim, and I hope that God can give us the boldness to understand that we serve a living Christ, that he is here among us this morning, and that we can have a relationship with him, and that we have a need to proclaim his word and to call others to relationship with him, point them to him, and then to call them to repentance and to in order that they might have remission of sins. So let's close here with a brief word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss and have an intermission before our worship. So, Father, we thank you so very much for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that the grave was not able to hold your son. We thank you that we serve a living Christ, that we can have a relationship with him. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we pray that our worship might be acceptable to you, that it might be pleasing. Lord, help us to grow ever closer to you. We pray for Brother Kelly as he brings our lesson this morning, that you would strengthen him, that you would give him the words that he needs in order to instruct us, that we might put those things into practice. And just help us, Father, until we meet again. As through Christ, we pray. Amen.